still have our Bible squeeze to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis 30, we're going to pick up the story today in verse 25 and go into the first half or so, at least the first third of chapter 31. Genesis chapter 30. How can you be sure that something that you're thinking about and praying about is really God's will?
Does it line up with the Word?
Does it line up with the Word? That's a good answer. That's part of the answer we're going to see today. Have you ever wondered if what you're doing, what you believe God is leading you to do, is just the right time? Is it time to do it yet? Have you ever been there? If you believe God is leading you to do something, you don't want to move ahead of God's timetable, you don't want to drag your feet, but how can you know? And yes, does it line up with the Word of God? Is, I believe, perhaps the most important criteria we could ask. This is a great passage to help us think through how the Lord reveals and confirms His plan for our lives and His timing for that plan. Ephesians 5, chapter before our scripture reading a minute ago, verse 17 says this, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." God does not want us to be ignorant of His will. He wants us to know what His will is. Obviously, He wants us to be obedient to His will. How do we know what it is? Because in working 18 years ago or so with a youth group in Georgia, up till the present, I have people ask me, how do I know? Is this God's will? This is what I'm thinking. This is what I think I'm supposed to do. This is what I'm praying about. How do I know? Popular question. Because many believers, hopefully most believers, hopefully all believers, want to know what God's will is, and we're willing to do it. We want to do it. We have to know what it is. That's what we're going to see today in Jacob's life. Let's read this passage together, and I'll share some thoughts with you and pray, and we'll jump back into it verse by verse. But this is Genesis 30, starting in verse 25. You follow along, please. "And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service, which I have done for you.' And Laban said to him, 'Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes. For I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake.' Then he said, 'Name me your wages, and I will give it.' And Jacob said to him, 'You know how I have served you, and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and what is now, and it is now increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house?' So he said, 'What shall I give you?' And Jacob said, 'You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me.' And Laban said, 'Oh, that it were according to your word.' So he," Laban, "removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what our father's was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw that the countenance of Laban indeed was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see, all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. And that's where we'll stop for today. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we thank you that you have a will. You have commands for us. You have guidance for us in our lives. And you desire us to know what that is and to do it in your timing, in your way. Lord, we thank you that we have the Word of God available to us so easily, so readily, that we have the opportunity to study it together, that we have the opportunity to read and study it on our own. And Lord, I pray that you would give us direction from your Word today, either for some time in the future or especially for one who is here this morning who is trying to discern your will in a matter. You would allow this to be helpful and applicable today. Lord, I ask for your help for those listening today, that you give them ears to hear and give them understanding through the help of your Holy Spirit. And for me, that you would help me by your Holy Spirit to speak your words clearly and accurately, that you would accomplish your will in them and in us and through us, that you would be pleased with what happens here today, and that it would bring glory to your name. We pray in that name of Jesus. Amen. So after reading that passage, you think we're going to talk about animal husbandry this morning or cutting little strips in branches? Now, that's not the point of what we're going to talk about. And I believe I've preached in our church before about knowing and doing God's will. We could do a whole topical study on that. That's not really what we're going to do this morning. But within the context of this passage, working through it verse by verse, what I believe God has led me to share with you this morning is, from this passage, how do we know and do God's will? How do we know the timing of God's will? And so I have three main ideas, 3 points for you this morning. And here they are. Number one, God gives us the desire to do his will. God gives us the desire to do his will. Number two, God changes circumstances to make us want to change. God changes circumstances to make us want to change. We'll see that at the beginning of chapter 31, and then right after that in chapter 31. Number three, God speaks through his word. And that is really the most obvious way. You are not going to get an epiphany, a dream in the night that's going to tell you to do something that is contrary to the written word of God. If that's what you feel is God's will, then you need to back up and you need to keep praying and studying God's will and talk to some other believers, talk to a pastor, talk to somebody else about it, because God's not going to lead you to do something that is contrary to his written word. Well, let's get into this first point, and going back now to chapter 30, verse 25. First point, God gives us the desire to do his will. Verse 25 says this, "And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service which I have done for you." When did this happen? It came to pass when Joseph was born, when Rachel gave birth to Joseph. Something happened in his thinking. He realized, this place is not the promised land for me. This is not the place of God's promises. I need to go back. So he says to Laban, his boss and father-in-law, send me away that I may go to my place and to my country. He's been there for 14 years. He has fulfilled his contract. And since the contract is up, he desires to go back to what he describes as my own place and my country. God placed a desire in Jacob to go back. We're going to explore that further as we get deeper into the passage. But God put the desire in Jacob, a desire in this context to do the Lord's will. Now, here's a verse you may know. If not, I would recommend you write this one down and memorize it. Psalm 37:4. Psalm 37:4 says this, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. That does not mean that every thought that enters our minds is God's will. Go do it. Jeremiah says, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. How can we know them? So it's not just, oh, here's an idea. That must be God's will. I'm going to go do it. Rather, it means that as we delight in the Lord, he will give us desires that are according to our will, or in some cases, he'll even change our desires to align with his will. So that as we seek the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart, the desires that are in accordance with his will. He'll give us those desires. This is related to our memory verse a couple months ago. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and then what will happen? He will direct your paths. One of the ways he'll do that is by giving the desire to do his will. Look at verse 27. And Laban said to him, please stay. If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Then he said, name me your wages, and I will give it. Laban has recognized, in the same way that Abimelech recognized in Isaac, God is with you. In fact, Laban's realizing, God has blessed me because of you. And from what we know about Laban and his character, he doesn't want that golden goose to leave. He wants the prosperity. He's not really interested in Jacob's God, but he's interested in the blessing that Jacob's God is giving to Jacob. He's an unbeliever. We're going to see more of that next week. He's a scoundrel. We know that. So he's, what's in it for me, is what he's asking. Please stay. I want you to stay because I know that God's blessing you and I want the blessing. He says, name your wages. Jacob had asked for what? His pay? His year in bonus? No, he asked for his children, his wives and his children. And Laban automatically shifts the conversation to be about money. What's your price? Everybody has a price. What's yours? I want you to stay so that I'll be blessed. That's what he's doing. This is the second time that Laban has told Jacob to name his price. But this time, as we're going to see in the next chapter, chapter 31, Jacob was prepared. He knew what to answer. How did he know what to answer? Because God had appeared to him in a dream and spoken to him and told him what to do. So verse 29 says, Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house?" Laban, Uncle Laban, when you came, when I came, you didn't have much. And God has blessed you, and now you have a lot. And I have managed it, and I have worked hard for you. But when am I going to provide for my family? I have 11 sons and a daughter now. I have two wives. I need to work toward providing for my family's security. That's what he's saying. Someone wrote that the secret of Jacob's success in working for Laban is that even in an unpleasant earthly relationship, he was really working for God. That's what we talked about in our scripture reading. The mindset that he's worked hard, he's done well, Laban has prospered. Why? Because Jacob is working unto the Lord. Not getting hung up on the way Laban has been treating him. So verse 31 says, he said again, like it's Laban said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, here's his answer, "You shall not give me anything." Sounds like Grandpa Abraham when the king of Sodom came out and said, "Here, let me make you rich. Take the best of the spoils." And he said, "I'm not going to take anything from you." That's the same idea. Don't give me anything. But he has a different idea. Look at it closely. We're in verse 31. "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in the time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." Now, some of this, because it's unfamiliar to us, can get confusing. I'm going to read you a paragraph. This is from the MacArthur Study Bible that I think summarizes what's going on pretty well for us, better than I can, so I'm going to read you what he put. "Jacob wanted nothing except to be in a position for God to bless him. He was willing to stay, but not be further indebted to the scheming and selfish Laban. He offered Laban a plan that could bless him while costing Laban nothing. He would continue to care for Laban's animals, as he had been doing. His pay would consist of animals not yet born, animals which would seem to be less desirable to Laban because of their markings and color. Evidently, most of the animals were white, that's the sheep, black, that's the goats, or brown, that would be the cattle. Few were in the category of Jacob's request. Further, Jacob would not even use the living speckled or abnormally colored animals to breed more like them. Only the spotted and abnormally colored offspring born in the future to the normally colored would be his. Since it seemed to Laban that the birth of such abnormally marked animals was unlikely to occur in any significant volume from the normally colored, he agreed. Jacob, by this, put himself entirely in God's hands because only the Lord could determine what animals would be Jacob's." So to try to summarize that, Jacob's saying, "I don't want you to give me anything. Here's the arrangement I want to make with you." And what Jacob is doing is leaving his possessions, his wealth, his income up to God. This is faith on Jacob's part. Jacob is growing in his faith, as we've seen. It's going to come to a head when we get to the next section. Someone described this as extraordinarily generous and apparently stupid. Because Laban probably did not understand whatever Jacob did understand of genetics. Some of you learned about some of this in ninth grade biology with recessive genes and dominant genes. That's what's going on here. But looking at it from the outside, Jacob just doesn't know how to make a deal. He doesn't know what's in his best interest. And so Laban jumps at it. Look at it, verse 34. "And Laban said, 'Oh, that it were according to your word. That sounds good to me. Let's shake on it. This is good.' So he removed that day." Notice that that's Laban removed that day. "The male goats that were speckled and spotted and the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So already, right out the gate, Laban is going beyond the terms of the agreement. Because Jacob was going to go through the flock and separate them. And nope, Laban's done it. He's taken care of it, and he's moved them far away. Now, what comes next, one of my study Bibles said, is unclear how it worked. And I'm going to agree with that. I'm not going to try to get into the intricacies, because I don't think anybody knows. You can look at commentaries and study Bibles, and there are lots of opinions on did the sticks really do anything or not. I have an opinion, and I will share it with you when we get there. But first, let's read it. Verse 37. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban, but he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. So he cuts down some little branches from different trees, and he strips the branches, and then whenever the stronger livestock conceives, so verse 41 is the next section. First off, he does this, and then in addition to breeding for the point of having more speckled and spotted, he also notices which ones are the strongest and tries to get them to breed together so that he's getting the strongest ones that are speckled and spotted and so on. Look at verse 41. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Some people believe that this is superstitious, kind of like the mandrakes in the last section. There's some people who think maybe Jacob knew something that we don't even know today. Maybe. Here's what I think, and we haven't gotten to it yet except in our long reading of the passage. When we get to chapter 31, God told him. And it doesn't say when that dream took place. My personal belief, you're welcome to yours, all of it lines up with the scripture. My belief is that God told him what to do, and he's doing it. I mean, tell you what Boyce wrote about this. God commanded Jacob to set up the striped branches, which he did, not as a physical means to the end of producing striped or spotted offspring, but as a symbol of Jacob's faith and obedience. The illustration that Boyce offers is that much later, God caused Moses to set up a bronze snake in the wilderness when the people had been bitten by serpents. That people were not healed by the bronze serpent. They were healed by God through faith expressed in their obedience in looking at the snake. And there are other places we can look in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, as far as God's asking them to do something that's a little funny, doesn't sound quite right, but this is what God's going to do. Think of the plagues. God told Moses to put down his staff and it would turn into a snake. He told him to take dust and it would turn to lice. So God is using, in this case, sticks. And Jacob is obeying. But the point is, it's not the sticks. I believe that God is honoring Jacob's obedience, because we'll read very clearly as we continue, it is God blessing. It is God allowing the striped and the spotted to be born and giving Jacob guidance to know how to become, it says here, exceedingly prosperous. See, this goes back to Bethel. At Bethel, God promised to bless Jacob, and he's keeping his promises. How many times in this series of Genesis have I said, God keeps his promises? We need to remember that. And he's doing it for Jacob right now as we're reading this passage. Here in Paddan Aram, Jacob has become prosperous in terms of his flocks and in terms of his family. Large family, many, many flocks, wealthy. But guess what? God is about to intervene again in a different way. John Phillips said, God allowed things to turn sour on Jacob. He was about to get his attention and send him back to Canaan. This is our second point for this morning. First off, we saw that God gives us the desire to do his will. And now God changes circumstances to make us want to change. God reveals that making a change in our lives to follow him is both necessary and beneficial. We're at the beginning of chapter 31 now. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all his wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Laban's sons. This is the first time we've seen any reference. A few verses before this, but this section is the first time we've seen any reference to Laban's sons. When Jacob got there 14 years earlier, 20 years earlier, now that we're in chapter 31, it referenced two daughters, Leah and Rachel. There were no sons. In the meantime, he has had sons. So these sons are very dissatisfied. They are envious, like we saw in a previous section, envy taking over. And they're accusing Jacob of stealing their inheritance. Jacob's taken all that is our father's. And they're filled with envy. And not just the sons, apparently they were talking to their dad, because it says the countenance, or your translation may say the attitude, or the face, literally, of Laban was not favorable toward him. It wasn't friendly anymore. The situation is changing. The family dynamics are changing here. It was fine as long as Laban was profiting from Jacob. And now that he's not profiting, now that Jacob is the only one getting rich, we have a big problem. And that's when the Lord spoke to Jacob again. When did he speak to Jacob? After the relationship with Laban and his family had soured. It had been a long time, at least as we have recorded in Scripture, it's been a long time since God has spoken directly to Jacob. But now he did. And everything came into focus. He needs to get back to Canaan. He needs to get back to the promised land, the blessing that God has promised. And so God allows the relationships around him to sour. The circumstances are making him want change. As we've looked at it, Jacob is a very patient person. He was willing, remember that number he threw out? I will work 7 years for Rachel. That was at least twice what he would have needed to do according to the custom. And it seemed as a day. It just went by quickly for him. And then he stuck around and did the right thing by working another 7 years. Because the first 7 years we found out was for Leah, and now he's working another 7 years for Rachel. So that's 14 years. This is not somebody who flies off the handle and just goes off and does the first thing in his mind. So what does God do? God makes things uncomfortable for him. Any of you like that? Any of you resistant to change? Everybody. I'm the only one? Come on. And there are times when we think we know what we should do and we're just not ready to do it yet, and God makes the move for us. You say, I've been so unhappy in my job. And I just don't know how much longer I can go on. Lord, would you please change something? Deliver me. And here comes the pink slip. Lord, what am I going to do? He's changing the circumstances. And he's going to direct you. And there are other illustrations we could come up with. But there are times it just becomes uncomfortable to stay where we are. And sometimes we need a little shove to get us moving in the right direction. And I believe that's what God has done in this section with Jacob. That brings us to our third point, and it's that God speaks through his word. That's verse 3, and it's going to come up again in verses 11 to 13. What did God say? The Lord said to Jacob, verse 3, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. He's repeating the promise from before, but he's telling Jacob, he's telling him specifically, Return to the land. Now, Jacob, this is the time. At the end of his contract of 14 years, Jacob had tried to leave. But Laban had talked him into staying, and he stayed another 6 years. God's timing was not right then, but now it is. So God is directing Jacob to depart and gives him confirmation, verbal confirmation. David Guzik said, even if Jacob never knew it, God prepared him for this time. First, God gave him the desire to go back home, and then his present circumstances became unbearable. And finally, the Lord gave him direction, personal direction, to tell him, now's the time, you need to go. So what follows is a long speech in which Jacob explains to his wives, Rachel and Leah, why they need to return to the homeland. And in it, if you'll pay attention as I read this paragraph, there are major contrasts between what he's saying about your father, his father-in-law Laban, and the God of my father. Watch for that contrast. Let's read it. Verse 4, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks were speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks were streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. He called them together. The custom of that time in that area of Mesopotamia, the legal code said that he could not take his wives away from their homeland without their consent. Which now, going back a generation, explains why Abraham's servant had to ask Rebekah, are you willing to go? And Laban, same person, had asked, are you willing to go with this servant and go become Isaac's wife? So he has to have their consent. And he called them to the field. That's where their meeting place is. That's his office. Because if it had been in among the tents, then any servant or child or relative could have heard. So in the privacy of an open field, that's where they're having this conversation. Conditions were not good. But as Boyce put it, Jacob was a patient type and not inclined to be restless or strike out in a new direction. And besides, his wives now had children to care for. So it's pretty overwhelming. Any of you who've made a major move, and some of you have, across country, change job, change locality, go someplace you don't have any family. It's a major undertaking. And that's what he's presenting to them. And so he emphasizes, here's what God told me to do. Here's what God's been doing to try to persuade them. This is what we need to do. This is what's going to be best for our family. He says, your father's countenance is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. Their father was rejecting him. The God of his father had accepted him. With all my might, I have served your father. There's no question. Jacob had worked hard. The parallel passage to what we read for our scripture reading is in Colossians. It says, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You're working unto him. Young people, you do chores at home. You're not doing those for your parents. You're doing them unto the Lord. Employees, when you're doing something your boss asks, even if it seems unreasonable, you do it with the right attitude to the best of your ability because you're doing it to the Lord. And that's what Jacob had done. He'd worked hard. He says, your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. Notice God did not prevent the hurt. He protected Jacob. He didn't allow him to hurt me. He didn't prevent him from doing anything against him. He just kept it from sticking, kept it from having a negative impact. Now, in my imagination, if I were making a movie out of Genesis, then at this point, I would have Joseph, who's about 5 or 6 years old at this point, come in and hear his father say this. Because what did Jacob say? Your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. Because when we get to the end of the book, and I know it's going to be months off, but when we get there, some of you know the story. And in chapter 50, here's what Joseph says about his brothers. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And we're talking in the context of work situations. In this case, it was also family situation. A lot of people can have it out for you. There can be a lot of people intending harm against you. But God can protect you from that, and God can overrule those circumstances because he intends your good and ultimately his glory. Look at verse 10. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived, he's continuing his explanation to his wives, that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. I like Jacob's response. The angel of God spoke to him in a dream and says, Jacob. And what does he say? Here I am. I'm at your service. What are you going to tell me? And what does he tell him? I am the God of Bethel. The angel of God, as he's described there in verse 11, clearly identifies himself as God, the Lord, by pointing back to what the Lord had done and said in that earlier encounter. At Bethel, God had promised to be with Jacob. And 20 years later now, Jacob's acknowledging, you've been with me. You have fulfilled all your promises. It's good for us to look back and to remember times when God has spoken to us, when he's worked on our behalf in wonderful ways, and remind ourselves that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's the same God. And that's what Jacob's realizing. He's the God of Bethel. He's kept his promises. He has been with me. He has protected me. He has done everything he said he would do. Do you remember a time and place when God clearly spoke to you? If you were going to fill in that blank and you would say that God is the God of, probably not Bethel. I don't think anybody in the room has ever been to Bethel. But I was thinking in my own mind, what would be some of the significant places where God has clearly spoken to me in my life? And I would have to say that I am the God of Bay Ridge in Brooklyn, New York. I am the God of Greenville Memorial Hospital. I am the God of Kaunas, Lithuania. And I am the God of Leland, North Carolina. Think of the times in your life when has God clearly spoken to you, given you direction? Cling to those times. Reflect back on those times. Praise him for those times. Recognizing he hasn't changed. Maybe we've changed. Maybe there's some things we need to change right now or repent of. But God has not changed. He is the same. The one who directed you in a certain way at a certain time, his calling will not be repented, will not be changed. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Go to the place where I've put my name. Verse 14 gives the lady's response. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. What are they saying? They're saying our relationship with dad isn't that hot either. And what's more, the money that he should have set aside to send with us when we leave home, he's spent it all. He hasn't managed his affairs well at all. There's nothing left for us as an inheritance. And then I like their last statement. Whatever God has said to you, do it. Wives, that's a good line. You might want to write that one down. If the Lord is speaking to your husband, what a great attitude. Whatever God has said to you, I'm on board. Let's go. I am blessed to have a wife who, when I said, I believe God's leading us to Leland, North Carolina, said, let's go. If that's what God has laid on your heart, do it. And this, I don't have time to go into what more I could say about that, but if you believe that the Lord is following, that your husband is following the Lord's will, then support him. Be his cheerleader. If he gets it wrong, God's going to hold him responsible for that. If he's not following God, that's a different story we can talk about. But if he's doing what God has called him to do, go after it together. And I don't think there's anything beyond the straight word from the Lord that's going to encourage your husband more than hearing whatever he's laid on your heart, go do it. God aligned the situation, the inspiration, and the confirmation to show Jacob it was time to move on. This is how God has been working in this section to show Jacob it's time. This is what I want you to do. Now go do it. This is my will. Someone wrote, many times we're in a place where we wonder if God is trying to get us to make a move geographically, professionally, or in ministry. And I believe Jacob's story provides key clues to that question. As we wrap this up, here's a thought from Warren Wiersbe. How did the Lord tell Jacob that it was time to leave? The same way he leads his people today. Through the inner witness in the heart, the outward circumstances of life, and the truth of his word. The inner desire, the outward circumstances, the word from the Lord. If those three things are aligned in your life for something that you're praying about right now, go after it. If it aligns with scripture, go and do it. This passage has been encouraging to me this week as I've studied it. It's been a great reminder of ways God has spoken to me in the past to get me where I am. I have an 11-page document here. I know it's too small for you to see. I don't expect you to see it. If you want to read it later, you can. It's an 11-page, I had never printed it out. I didn't know how long it was. But it's a Word document that I started and that Rochelle and I added to in the two-year period that led us to start this church. It's called The Road to Leland. So the conversations that we had, the circumstances that God worked, and probably more than anything else in this list, the verses that we heard in sermons, the verses that we read in our devotions that seemed to solidify and point to us, yes, this is it, and this is the time, and that's the place. God orchestrated that. Some of you have similar stories. I hope you've written them down or told your children or both. But we need to reflect back on those things. We need to recognize, because if you're not in a place right now that you're searching for God's will about something, you will be soon. That's the way life works. You need to know, yes, I am in the place where I am because God put me here. And maybe he's stirring up the waters and getting ready to send me somewhere else or do something different. That was not what's going through my mind right now. I'm not going anywhere else right now, Lord willing. But it may be true of you, that God is changing your profession, or moving you to a different house, or something. And you're searching for his will. Look for these three things. Look for scripture. What does the word of the Lord say to you? Are there verses that are lining up and saying, yes, go do it? Are the circumstances changing to make you want to change, that this change would be beneficial to me, would be beneficial to my family? Is he changing those circumstances to get them in alignment? And then, perhaps first in the order, has he put that desire in your heart? If you are not a believer in Jesus this morning, here's what I have to say to you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Sin separates us from God, but he has made a way through his son, Jesus Christ, for us to spend eternity with him. That is the invitation to you. That is God's will for you, if you will be willing and hear it, that he's calling you, he's inviting you to come to him. If you had done that, I have just a few questions to ask you. Are you willing to submit your decisions to this biblical criteria? Are you willing to wait on the Lord's timing, even when you believe something is his will? But once you're confident it is his will, are you willing to step out on faith and do it? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm about to close this part of our service in prayer. But I will ask if there's anyone here this morning who would say, either by making eye contact with me or by lifting your hand and putting it back down, God is speaking to me this morning. Bob, would you pray for me? I know God has spoken directly to me this morning, and I want to obey. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that? Yes? Anyone else? Our Father, you see into each heart here. And I don't know how and in which heart you're working right now, but I believe you are. And so I pray that we would each be submitted to doing your will, whether it's something big, whether it's something small. Would you give us the courage, the boldness to fear you more than we fear men, to fear you more than we fear circumstances, and to do what you're leading us to do when you show us that it is your will. We pray that you would make that clear. You do not want us to be ignorant of your will. You want us to know it. And you're not going to hide it from us. So may we seek you and seek your will, and may we be obedient to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.